Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who's promised is faithful. And this God of ours who lives and whom we trust and in whom our hope is anchored is very much alive, right? He's very much alive. We are to spur one another on to good deeds. I don't know how many guys came and talked to me last Sunday after church who already got in trouble with their wives early on in the day because all they remembered from last Sunday was to incite and irritate and provoke one another in their faith. And a lot of women came to me very disappointed in the message, but I get it, you know, I get it. That's Jamie's story too. So we are to spur one another on, to poke and even irritate and incite a little bit of action in relationship together as followers of Jesus Christ. And we're not supposed to give up meeting together, right? We're not supposed to abandon this image of leaving a comrade on the battlefield alone and deserting them. What a picture that is in that Greek word, that we don't abandon the assembly of the body of Christ. We gather together to worship, to celebrate, to pray, to share and encourage one another. And sometimes we have differences, right? Like take our friends Jake and Amy Knight from out east. They're Patriots fans, and we let them come, not often, but it's good to have you guys here this morning. Okay, yeah, Jake's pretending like he's not a Patriots fan, but he came around. I understand. It's actually really fun. Jake, I don't know if you've ever met Jake. Some of you maybe haven't. Jake was a young guy who came to the theater all by himself when this weird church was meeting there for 5 years. His mom came and checked out a couple times. That's all she could handle. But Jake's been a part of our act forever, and then some girl lured him far away. It was very awkward. But it's good to have you guys here this morning. Appreciate you coming by, and especially when the Colts win on Thursday night, right? You feel pretty good about your team and Indy here, and Just kidding. That was an embarrassing time. So moving on. Don't give up. Don't forsake the relationship and the gathering together of the body of Christ. Super, super important. And that we're supposed to be people who, if the button works, there we go. Encourage. Yeah, it's all overheating, right? That's the problem. Not that White Rock Technology needs any help, right? Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what to tell you, man. Listen, man, they complain if it's cold, if it's hot. What am I supposed to do, man? This is like, sheesh, I'm going to put you outside. That's what I'm going to do. Okay, anyways, moving on. So put courage into one another. I want to talk about this holding hope and holding on to this hope just a little bit, because as followers of Jesus Christ, one of the things that we need to walk in and stand in and just kind of daily live in is this idea of confidence. Because guys, we have the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we answer to, that we stand with, and who, more importantly, stands with us in relationship. And whatever we face, whatever difficulties, trials, adversities, challenges, circumstances, they all pale in comparison to who he is. And for some of us, we're facing some really hard things and difficult things, and the enemy does this little subtle trick. And it's his only technique. It's the only one that he has. He doesn't have a whole bunch of skills. He doesn't have a whole bunch of abilities and talents. He just has this little trick called doubt. He just wants to chisel away at your sense of confidence, not your arrogance, not in who you are, but he wants to chisel away at your confidence in who Jesus is and what it means, right? We're in a very heightened spiritual time in October, and it seems like there's just a lot that goes on. We have the Halloween season, right? And the All Saints Day, November 1st. And there's all this stuff that you can dig into and see how fascinated our culture is with spiritual things. CreekCorps is going to do something really special we've been working on for a few months, that over the next couple of weeks, beginning at the end of October, he's going to pick up on some really cool things and some teaching on the spirit realm and just really dive in a little bit to some things that may make you think a little bit and make you go, huh. Maybe they could go, what? But also, hopefully, huh? And I'm excited about, in a season where people are like, what's going on around us? And what's up with demons and angels and the spirits? And what is all this stuff? And I'd rather just ignore it and eat my candy, right? Like, that's kind of where we roll. But here's the reality. We live in a world that God created, and there are other things around us that we don't see. But here's the epic, amazing awesomeness of standing with Christ is this. There is one name under heaven given right to us by which must be saved. But there is one name that trumps all other names. There is one name that everyone will bow before. Those on the earth, below the earth, above the earth, everywhere will kneel before the name of Jesus. Has some interesting talks this week about some just weird spiritual things in people's lives and some experiences, and was recounting some events where just watching the name of Jesus, how it silences the enemy and the authority and the power that are there. You guys stand with the risen King who trumps everything around us and everyone around us, all principalities, everything. And there's more power that you have access to, and you should have more confidence than you could ever fathom standing with Christ. But the enemy says, nah, Jesus isn't really who he says he is. He won't really do what he says he'll do. God really won't be faithful to these ancient promises that are outdated and faded. You can't really trust him. It's the same trick from the beginning, right? Adam and Eve, hey, did God really say that if you eat that, you'll die? Come on, you'll be like him. What's underlying that? You can't trust God. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. And ultimately, what he says ought to be questioned and not taken as truth. And when we slip into that and we begin to doubt, that's when we begin to struggle, right? We begin to fall. We take our eyes off of Jesus and all the things around us, the circumstances, the events of our life, the struggles, the ups, the downs, the health, the finances, the relationships, everything begins to sort of take center stage, and we push Jesus to the side instead of keeping our eyes fixed on him. Well, this morning, I want to do something fun, kind of fun. If you like math, it's really fun. If you hate math, it's a horror show over the weekend. But here's the deal. This week, I've been doing some fun stuff in my class, and I just can't help it. I prayed, wrestled through a bunch of different stuff, and I'm like, nah, we got to talk about this as the church sometimes, and this is one of those times. So we're going to do something with this word doubt, and we're going to flip it on its head for the enemy's concepts and ideas and turn it around and use everything the enemy wants to use for evil. God flips it for good anyhow, right? So instead of doubt this morning, we're going to do a little thing on no doubt about it, right? No doubt about it. And we are going to unpack the truth and just kind of marinate in some stuff that might blow your mind. Blew mine the first few times I've heard it. Still trying to understand it. Really amazing stuff. And we're getting into it. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21 is a really important passage. Peter is one of the disciples, right? He's one of the guys who walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. He saw him walk on water. He got an up-close view, right? Because he was out there on the water for a few minutes before he freaked. Stuff like that. Peter was there. Peter was involved. He was engaged. Peter knew some stuff about Jesus because he knew Jesus, right? And he says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We didn't come up with some sneaky little charade to convince you or some smoke and mirror trick. We were eyewitnesses, right? We saw him. He goes on to say that he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. This is on the Mount Transfiguration. "This is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." Peter says, "I heard God say this. I heard it. My ears, not my friend playing telephone with me. I heard it. And we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." We were eyewitnesses, right? This Peter recounts for us here in this passage saying, hey, I was there. I saw. Let me tell you my experience. Now, I want you to know that while you're a skeptic maybe and you're not interested, can I say to you that in a court of law in the United States of America, an eyewitness count still carries a whole lot. It can get you in some real trouble. It can get you some real consequences, right? Eyewitness account matters. And Peter says, I'm an eyewitness of Jesus. I was there, I saw, I heard, I experienced, and what I tell you is from my own presence in the moment, I was there, right? But then he goes on to say, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. No, prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter says, not only was I there, not only did I see, not only did I hear, But take a look at the prophecies about who Jesus is. Take a look at how Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament from generation upon generation, hundreds up to thousands of years of people talking about this coming Messiah, and Jesus fulfills those. And we have that testimony that stands loud and proclaims he is the Messiah. He is the way, the truth, the life because of this prophecy. Forget about my eyewitness accounts. I know what I saw and I'll tell you about it, but just look at the evidence stacked up against it, right? So this morning, we're gonna look at something called messianic prophecy. Ty, where's Ty at? Where'd Ty go? Ty, what's messianic mean? There you go, perfect. Tied to the Messiah. Good job. Messianic, you can see the word Messiah and there's missing an H, but messianic is just prophecy about the Messiah. And so I wanna walk you through something and have you walk out of here saying there is no doubt about it that Jesus is the Messiah. And here's what we're gonna use, just looking at prophecy. And we're gonna do this because if Jesus isn't the Messiah, then you guys should not have frozen here and now sweat in here today. There's no point in it, right? Because if he's not who he says he is, then he's just a crazy dude that wasted all of our time. But if he is who he says he is, if he is really the Messiah, then we got to deal with that reality, right? So to do that, we're going to look at an ancient guy by the name of Matthias, who for short, we just call him Math. I know, that's really rough. Tom made a comment to me that not only as a pastor, but now as a teacher, my pastor-teacher jokes combine to bring an extra level of quality to my humor, so you're welcome. That's not the word he used, was it? Quality. Thank you, Shannon. Yeah. So we're going to do something really cool that my friend Randy Sill turned me on 2 years ago. He shared some of this in our church years and years and years ago. And here's the great thing about Randy. Randy was a brilliant guy, and Randy knew a lot of stuff, and Randy liked this kind of math stuff. And he knew I didn't love it, so he would put it in terms that made sense to me, which, Sharon, I got to be honest, the fact that Randy's with Jesus working out algorithms right now makes it so that when I get to heaven, I feel like I'm going to be okay, you know? Because if I beat Randy, then I explain to Randy what's going on, it's just not going to work. But since he's walking this out and has helped us in some ways, I'm appreciative of that. So Randy's a super special friend, and he turned me on to this amazing study. The mathematical probability that Jesus is the Christ by Empowerment International was done at Westmont College. Now, this is going to require some thinking. And I know for some of you, you're like, whoa, fall break's coming up. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to think right now. As a student, as a parent, you're like, I don't do math classes anymore. I totally appreciate that. So I'm going to use some big pictures and some big numbers, but there will not be a quiz or a test. You just enjoy. And hopefully, as we unpack this, you'll see just a little bit of what I saw and what maybe Peter is trying to say to us in his comments about the word of prophecy is a reliable source. You would do well to listen to it, pay attention to it, take a look. Jesus is, well, he's who he says he is, right? Now, if you're wondering what this means, mathematical probability that Jesus is the right, mathematical, we're dealing with Matthias, right? Math, it's really not a thing, just math, right? And then probability, really, it can be defined as like the probableness. Just kidding, that's not a word. I just want to see if you guys react to that at all. Yeah, the probableness, more like the likelihood that something's going to happen, right? The likelihood. So probability is this likelihood. What are the odds, right? Like, for instance, what are the odds that I'm going to get in trouble with Jamie for making up words at church? Pretty good. High likelihood. What are the odds that you're going to pay attention through this whole service, Finn? Pretty good. If I keep saying your name, we'll make it. Okay, good deal. So the mathematical probability that Jesus is the Christ, and here's what they did. They did a study, and they looked at 8 prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And here's why this is important. What if, I mean, Jesus was a great teacher, a nice guy, but what if somebody else could have maybe been the Messiah? What if there was a guy named Uriah Williamson, who lived, I'll just do that there, Joel, thank you for being in present, who lived in Israel, and he grew up, and he accidentally fulfilled 8 prophecies of the Old Testament without even knowing it. And we actually messed up because all this time we've been listening to this Jesus guy, but it was the Uriah Williamson dude who actually was the Messiah, because look, he fulfilled 8 prophecies. It's kind of important to be able to recognize, could somebody else have fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies? and we missed it. And along with that, we're looking at this reality that what does it say to us that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies? What does it mean when we look at the math? Right? So here we go. They took a look at just eight. They looked at some prophecies like these. In Genesis 22, verse 18, this idea that the Messiah will be the son of Abraham, that he would come through the line of Abraham. If you recall, God promises to Abraham that his descendants will be as numerous as the sea or the sand on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that through his offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. There's this hidden nugget of, hey, the guy who's going to save the whole world is coming through your family line. It's coming through the seed of Abraham. Through the seed of Abraham, the line of Abraham, the world will be blessed. Then we have Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, where it talks about the throne of David, and that it will become a ruler through the family line of David who will sit on an eternal throne. That one of David's offspring, through his line, will come one who sits on an eternal throne. Now, we see this fulfillment in a lot of ways, but just simply, the genealogy of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Matthew, makes a very clear distinction. He begins by saying, this is the ancestral line of the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And he walks through the line and the family line there of Abraham through David down to Joseph to demonstrate the clarity of this promise, this prophecy, being fulfilled. And I should probably mention to you that prophecy is only prophecy if it comes true. Otherwise, it's just stupid, or that's probably not the official term, just conjecture or commentary, right? But if you make a prophecy and it doesn't come true, that makes you something the Bible calls a false prophet, right? So this prophecy is fulfilled here. And interestingly enough, over in Luke, we have another genealogy that has some variations and is different. And long story short, my tendency is to believe that that is actually tied to the lineage of the line of Mary, and they both meet back at the house of David, which is kind of interesting because how cool is it that God would make sure he double stamps it, right? House of David. Okay, one fulfilled. What is the likelihood that our good friend Uriah Williamson could also have been born in Israel through the line of Abraham and through the line of David later on? What are the odds of that? Probably pretty good. Not hard. Because there's a lot of people who would have fit in that category. So if we were like, Jesus fulfilled one prophecy, he's the Messiah, we'd look pretty stupid. Fair enough. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and the government will be on his shoulders. You'll call him Emmanuel. Right, there's some serious stuff here that now seems a little bit differentiated than you're just going to be part of the family line of Abraham and David. The fulfillment we see here is in the birth of Christ, right? And we read about Mary and this amazing thing where Gabriel shows up and talks to her about you're going to be overshadowed by the power of the Most High. And she said, well, I've never slept with a man. That's not going to probably be a thing. How does that happen? And God's going to do something miraculous in this virgin birth that we experience here in Bethlehem in the life of Jesus. We see it fulfilled. So the odds of somebody coming through and being son of David, son of Abraham, not too bad, pretty solid. Born of a virgin, that one got real complicated real fast, but maybe we'll set that one aside. All right, Numbers 24:17 talks about this idea of a star that comes from Jacob. This Isaiah passage talks about kings from afar, and it is reminiscent of the magi and the wise men who come from afar following the star, not in a car. Sorry, I can't stop rhyming sometimes. Matthew talks about this, and we see this fulfillment in the book of Matthew. Micah 5:2 talks about Bethlehem. Oh, Bethlehem, puny little Bethlehem, but out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, and his throne will last forever. Sounds kind of cool. Sounds a lot like Jesus, just saying. And we see that in Bethlehem, as Jesus is born, randomly having to go because of a census. Interesting. Hosea 11 talks about, out of Egypt I will call my son. And then we find that Jesus escapes in the night. Joseph and Mary take their son and they escape to Egypt until Herod is dead. And then they return back after that time So kind of an interesting tie-in that Jesus dealt with migrant issues. Kind of fascinating, you know. He knew what it was like to be a foreigner and an alien in a strange land and have to navigate that. Jeremiah 13 or 31:15 talks about the great mourning in Ramah, the voice of Rachel weeping for her children because they are no more. And we see this in Herod's rage when he finds out the Magi have gone away a different direction and he's been outwitted and he has all the babies killed. And Matthew 2:16 through 18 is a direct reference tied back to Jeremiah 31:15. You'll see that. I mean, these are eight very specific prophecies about the Messiah. You know, I'm bummed because we didn't get to use the Daniel one, which is a really great one. If you haven't, Daniel's got some cool stuff. This is not just a shameless plug for Daniel small groups, but I would like to tell you that Daniel says that from the time of Israel to the time of the Messiah, there will be 69 weeks. Da, 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 da. Guess what? Triumphal entry, boom, hits the number day on the mark, but we're not talking about that one. Just want to throw it out there as a shameless plug for, don't miss Daniel. You can sign up out there. It's going to be amazing. 6 weeks diving in. We've got to get out of this COVID funk and gather as the body of Christ, encourage each other. Quick read through one chapter, pray together. Boom, you're done. Just saying. Okay, moving on. These eight simple prophecies, and all of these are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Now, what are the odds that our friend Uriah Williamson hits 2, 3, maybe 4? I mean, probably pathetic, but 8? The idea that he could have hit 8. Well, what is that? Well, that's why we're all talking together, because we don't know, right? Here's what it is. The Westmont guys all put this together, and girls, came up with the probability of 10 to the 17th power, which is essentially 1 in this number. Now, please do not do what my 7th grade, 8th grade classes did and razz me endlessly about the fact there's no commas in there. Do you have any idea how annoying it is to go 0, 0, 0, comma, 0, 0, 0, comma, 0, 0, 0, comma, right? It's just a bunch of zeros. So 10 with 17 zeros behind it. Don't hate on me because my math skills and my English came together to make that number, okay? So this is essentially what this looks like. The odds of one person accidentally, or even intentionally, I don't know how you do it, but fulfilling 8 prophecies is 1 in whatever number this is. And these numbers, we don't even make sense to us, so we have to kind of come up with a word picture. So here's the word picture they came up with. Take the state of Texas, right? Anybody ever been to Texas before? Has anybody ever gone through the entire state of Texas?
What do you mean?
Yeah, I know. I don't even know what I mean, right? Like, it's a big state. I mean, have you walked every square foot of Texas, anybody? I mean, that'd be real sketchy, right? Texas is a big state. It's a big state. Tracy, they don't remember you there, though. You're all right. You're all right. You can go back. So Texas is huge, right? Here's the probability of that 10 to the 17th power. Here's the probability of that, right? You take the state of Texas, the whole state, and you take a silver dollar. And here's what you're going to do with that silver dollar. You're going to spread silver dollars out over the entire state of Texas. Every square inch covered in a silver dollar over the entire state. I mean, just imagine how many silver dollars would be in this room. Just look around you if we decided to just put silver dollars just over this room. And now you make that the entire state of Texas. Got the visual? Good for you, because I can't get it in my head. But imagine it, if you will, the entire state of Texas. Oh, and I forgot. 2 feet deep. So not just 1, but 2 feet deep, wading through, I don't know how you do that even, right? Solid state coverage, 2 feet deep silver dollars. And what we're going to do is we're going to take one of those silver dollars, just one, and we're going to put a little mark on it, like this. And we're going to mix it up somewhere in the state. I don't know where. It's a big state. But we're just going to mix it up. Might be on top of the pile, might be in the bottom of the pile, might be in the middle of the pile. Might be north, south, east, west, central, I don't know. Somewhere in the state. And we're going to take somebody, we're going to blindfold them, send them into the state of Texas, and they get one guess to reach down, feel around, pick it up, hold it up, and find it. That is the probability of that number. So you're telling me there's a chance. Yep. You're not wrong, Josh. You're not wrong. It is mathematically possible. We might have it wrong. We might. We might. And if Jesus had only fulfilled 8 prophecies, you could make that argument. But what if Jesus fulfilled not 8, but 16? Ooh, let the good times of math roll. What if Jesus fulfilled 16 prophecies? Well, now we're looking at a number like this, 10 to the 45th power. And in case you're wondering visually what that number looks like, let's take a look at this. Here is the sun, and now let's zoom in a little bit. We'll see the earth right there, right? Third planet. So let's take the distance from the sun to the earth, which I'm really not sure how to get my mind around what that is. But let's just take the distance from the sun to the earth, and let's go 30 times that distance, okay? So we're going to zoom way out here, okay. 30 times the distance from the earth to the sun, and we're going to fill that whole space with silver dollars. And one has a sticker on it. And I don't know how we blindfold somebody and shove them into that mess, but they got to find one. They get one guess. That's the picture of 10 to the 45th power. Go ahead, Josh. There's a chance. I'm just saying. That's 16. Whew. 16. That's crazy. Not much of a chance. Yeah, not really, right? No, that doesn't even make sense. How about let's just go crazy. Let's go 48. 48 Old Testament prophecies. 48 Old Testament prophecies. Now, here's what I want you to understand about this number. 10 to the 157th power. This is what this looks like. And this is also why I didn't put any commas in. Because can you imagine, right? That's a big number. Here's what I want you to get. And this is going to play right into your hands, Josh. We'll see. When we reach 10 to the 50th power, doctors in science who have a much more boring life than I will tell you this, that has now reached a place called mathematical impossibility. Once you hit 10 to the 50th power, it is now mathematically impossible to have a chance, right? But we're not talking 10 to the 50th, are we? We're talking 10 to the 157th power. I'm going to help you understand what that looks like. Here we go. You ready? I don't even know what this even means. I'm just going to say these words and you just nod, okay? We'll just go on with that. So 10 to the 157th power looks like this. Let's say we make a ball containing every atom in the known universe, okay? So let's try to get our minds there. We're going to make a ball that has every atom in the entire known universe inside of it, okay? That's going to be what science math guys will say, 10 to the 66th power. Okay, that's where we're at. That's a sizable thing, right? Now what we're going to do, this is going to get hard, but just try, okay? Now we are going to make one of these atom balls for every single atom in the universe. So we're going to make another ball just like the first ball, exactly like the first ball, and we're going to do that once for every single atom represented in the first ball. Make sense? Please say no, because I don't understand what I just said. So we got, I don't even know where we put these to begin with, but we've got all of these huge atom balls, right? That's gonna put us at 10 to the 66th up to 10 to the 132nd power, okay? Crazy number. So we're not there yet. We gotta get 10 to the 157th, right? So here we go. Here's how we get there. Shake it off. We're gonna do this exercise every second for 16 billion years. So for 16 billion years, we're gonna make an atom ball and then make an atom ball for every atom ball in the entire known universe. Every second, we're gonna do that for 16 billion years, which is gonna get us to 10 to the 149th power, which still leaves us 100 million short. Josh, what do you got, buddy? No, there is not. It is beyond mathematically, I mean, mind-blowingly impossible for somebody to have accidentally fulfilled 48 scriptures, right? 48 Old Testament prophecies. It's not even, it's just beyond comprehension, right? Beyond comprehension. Doesn't even work, right? Doesn't even work. And the fact that Jesus fulfills prophecy from the Old Testament ought to make our mind go, wow, there's no doubt, right? There's no doubt. But here's the crazy thing. 8 prophecies, right? This picture, totally unimaginable, but there's a chance. 16 prophecies puts us here at this number, which is right on the cusp of mathematic impossibility, right? That's 16 prophecies. 48 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the life of Christ. What are we talking about? Miraculous beyond comprehension, right? But here's the crazy, crazy thing. Jesus didn't fulfill 8 Old Testament prophecies, or 16 Old Testament prophecies, or 48 Old Testament prophecies. Jesus fulfills over 300 Old Testament prophecies, nailed on the head, total, yeah, right? I would drop the mic, but it is hooked to my ear. You know what I mean? Like, that's, I hate math, or math hates me. I'm not sure how the relationship works, but this is mind-blowingly, I mean, how do you deny this? You can't. You can't. Here's the reality. There is no doubt, none, that Jesus is the Messiah, just based on the mathematical probability evidence that he fulfilled 2 or 3 maybe even, right? But let's give him all 300 and say it can't be done unless he's the one, unless it's true. So mathematically speaking, there's just no way Jesus isn't the Messiah. There's just no way. There's just no way. And the devil can throw all his nonsense, and he can tell you to doubt, and he can tell you to question, and he can tell you your faith is stupid and ridiculous. And but man, just, I don't like to say this often, but do the math. Do the math. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus fulfills hundreds of years of prophets speaking about his coming who didn't know each other, didn't live during the same time he even lived, and they all match up in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph and Mary, and the fulfillment of the ages is found in him. And if he is the Messiah, then what he said and what he did just might be legit too. And anybody who matches up with this truth and reality is somebody I'm going to listen to and pay attention to and probably stake my eternity on, because that's just not possible. And yet we see it in the life of Jesus, which tells us there's no way and there's no doubt that he is who he says he is. Friends, let me tell you, hold unswervingly to the hope that you possess, right? Because he is faithful, he is true, he's legit. It's not funny, it's not a joke, it's not a scheme, it's not cleverly invented plans. We have eyewitness accounts, but even more, Peter says, just do the math. Do the math. Wow. Jesus is the Messiah. And if you don't know him, man, hopefully math convinces you that maybe you ought to. And it's easy to reach out to him and say, Lord, I recognize that maybe you are who you said you are. And maybe I got to deal with this sin thing in my life that you say I have to deal with, because he's the deal. And he came not to prove us how cool math numbers can be. He came to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin, that he said we have a sin condition with God that separates us. And that through him, as we come to him in our flaws, our failures, our brokenness, our sinfulness, all of our junk, he says, hey, I love you. And maybe you're somebody who's been pretty far away from him. And he told us, Jesus did, a story about a father who looked, watching for his prodigal son to return, standing on the doorstep of the house, scanning the horizon, hoping to see his son make a break for him. And when he does, he sprints out to meet him. He loves you. You are loved. You are so loved. All of this was done because how important you are and how much you matter to God, that he would stack all this evidence to say to you, I'm real. And I really love you. So reach out to him. Don't miss the opportunity to do that. Would you pray with me? The band's going to come. We're going to close. And as we pray, if your brain still hurts, I totally get it. But and don't miss this moment here together to just speak to the Lord, even silently in your own heart and head, and confirm who he is to you. And maybe thank him for what he did. And if you don't know him, reach out to him. And then I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Definitely say something. And it won't be about math. I promise that. Lord, thank you for your incredible words of prophecy, your promises for generations that don't just point to the Savior. They scream loudly that you are the Messiah. And Lord, the devil wants to tell us otherwise. And he wants us to doubt you on so many fronts. And Lord, I hope for some of us here today who don't know you, that we would just take this moment to reach out and begin that relationship with you. So we could confess our sins, and if we do that, you're faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we want to have the opportunity to believe. I want that for my friends and those who get to listen, whether here or online, that they might know you. And Father, for those of us who do know you, but man, maybe the enemy is just chirping in our ear about all the ways that we can't trust you or you're not going to deliver. Help us to remember the God who did all this, the mind-blowing abilities and power and what you can do, summed up in just a quick little glimpse at these Old Testament prophecies. Help us to remember you bring that power to bear in the circumstances and the situations of our life today. And help us to trust in you and to walk faithfully in obedience to you, to see all that you want to do. Thank you that you live and you stand in power and you offer us relationship with you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the one and only. In Jesus' name, amen.